Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Life is filled with expectation. We all have expectations. The trouble is, a lot of times what we expect doesn't come true. You might be in your teens and you're expecting life to look like this. And then when you get into your mid-20s, it isn't that way. You get into your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, it's not that way. You know, when you graduate from college, you've got these expectations. I've gotten this degree. I've gotten this kind of education. It's this kind of stuff that's going for me. And so when I'm 40, I should. Or when I'm 50, I should. And, you know, sometimes it comes true. But for a lot of people, it doesn't. A lot of people at the beginning of a relationship, maybe a relationship that moves to marriage, they're like, you know, this is going to be wonderful. And 5, 7, 8 years into it, it's not wonderful. Maybe 15 years into it, it's really not wonderful. And the expectation that was there just isn't being fulfilled. I think one of the most difficult things in all of life to deal with is unmet expectations. And, you know, I think there comes a time in all of us when we have to deal with those unmet expectations. We've got to get happy with plan B. You know, I mean, last week, I hope you guys weren't wearing those Green Bay jerseys last week, were you? I mean, okay, but last week, you know, when during that tragic game, you know, when the Cowboys lost, I mean, but, you know, why in the world do they give them? I mean, they should have milked the clock. 35 seconds is too much time for Aaron Rodgers. But anyway, obviously you guys aren't into football. So that was a good joke, and I thought about that all week, by the way. But anyway, I mean, you know, you should have said you should have thought of something else. But anyway, you know, here's the deal. Every once in a while, they'd cut to Tony Romo, and I'm thinking, you know, that guy's, he's had to deal with a lot of unmet expectations. I mean, 36 years old, the clock's ticking, the back is fragile as can be, and, you know, as he said when he did his news conference 7, 8 weeks ago, I mean, I've got the best team I could have ever imagined, and he thought, you know, this is going to be a great year. And he breaks his back and, you know, Dak Prescott is history. I mean, it's great. But can you imagine the emotion that he felt? I mean, I watched I didn't get to watch the inauguration on Friday, but I recorded it. And so I watched a lot of it yesterday during the rain. And, you know, it panned all those people up there. And I'm sure there was a lot of people that at one time or another thought that they had the expectation that it would be them standing there, lifting their right hand, taking the oath. And there's unmet expectations. I mean, life is filled with those kinds of disappointments. I mean, I'm sure there are a few lucky folks that you know, got most of their expectations. In reality, probably most of us got most of our expectation, but it's almost like we focus on the 5% we didn't get. And that becomes the important part. How do you deal with unmet expectations? How do you get excited about plan B? I mean, you certainly don't want to just continually be living, if only this, if only that, if only that other. I mean, Tony Romo, if only Dak had thrown 3 more interceptions, I could have maybe got my job back. You know, Hillary, if only had I gone to Michigan and Wisconsin a few more times, maybe that would be my opportunity. Bob Dole, remember he was up there on the thing. If only people knew more about whatever, maybe I could have been the guy down there. I mean, you don't want to live in if only land, do you? I mean, that's a sad state. How do you move on? How do you get excited with plan B? And here's the deal. As children of God, as people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as people who have a guaranteed future with God in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we placed our faith and trust in Him so that great exchange has occurred. I mean, okay, we know that what we got came to us from God. I mean, it's Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good to them that love God, that's hopefully us, who are called according to His purpose. That's us. But how do you get excited when you were envisioning plan A, and it's like God has made it clear that plan B is going to be your fate? That's what's going to happen. What do you do? I think the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today provides us with a lot of insight in it, okay? Here's the deal. Okay, we've been looking at Jeremiah, and I've made it clear Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. And today, what we're going to look at is see this very difficult challenge that he laid before the people. Because here's the deal. The people were supposed to repent and surrender to the Babylonians. They had so sinned that God had said, okay, enough. I want you to get right with me, but there is a discipline. There are consequences for your sin. And the consequences for your sin are that you will be taken into captivity. In fact, Jeremiah makes it clear, God is going to take you as POWs for 70 years. For 70 years, you're going to go to Babylon and be there and then come back. So you're sitting there thinking, okay, 70 years, I'm going to go to Babylon. I'm going to die in Babylon. I mean, it might even be that my kids won't get out of Babylon. It might be that my grandkids get to come back. I don't like that. Plan A is the big house out in the suburbs with the green grass and a nice bank account. And God's saying, uh-uh. Plan B is go to Babylon. Plan B is you are going to be disciplined for the sins of the nation. So can you imagine those people that did what Jeremiah told them to do? They accepted their punishment. They repented. They went to Babylon. Now, I've asked you to turn to Jeremiah 29, but I want you to listen to Psalm 137. You don't have to turn there unless you can do it real quickly. But let me read for you. This is a psalm that was written in Babylon by some of these people who had listened to Jeremiah. Okay, they are in plan B. Okay, they're in Babylon. They're taking the spanking from God. And you know what? They're not happy. Listen to this. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, because we remembered Zion. Man, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors, there the people keeping us captive, demanded of us songs. Our tormentors, they mocked us, saying, hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And you know what the guy who's writing this says? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can I do that? Look down at verse 7 if you're following along. He says, oh Lord, remember. Remember against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundations. Look at verse 9. How blessed will be the one who seizes these people and dashes them against the rock. I mean, this guy in Psalm 137, he is saying, kill these suckers. I mean, he was in Babylon, functioning in plan B, but he doesn't like it. And they're mocking him, saying, hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And he's just getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Here's the deal. You've got expectations, I've got expectations. Sometimes in God's sovereignty, sometimes in God's weird wisdom, those don't come to pass. We say, here's the way I view my future, and God says, yeah, but this is what you're going to get. And I'm in charge, and just trust me. Just trust me. Well, we've got a choice. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to get happy? Are we going to get going? Or are we going to turn bitter and angry, frustrated? Are we going to live in if-only land? And you know what's really fascinating? I didn't have this perspective when I was younger. But now that I'm, you know, hopefully been an adult for a while, you know, I've seen a lot of people in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, even in their 70s. And you know what? They're bitter. They're angry. Now, in reality, they have a pretty good life. But they never got happy because their expectations weren't fulfilled. Their kids never measured up the way they thought they should. Maybe the spouse, it didn't pan out the way they thought it should. The career, it didn't work. This project we took on didn't happen. And they had this expectation of what was going to happen. It didn't happen. And you know what? Deep-seated down inside of them is a ton of regret and a ton of resentment. They're just like the guy that wrote Psalm 137. And when someone brings it up, hey, you know, you were heading there. What happened? I mean, they're ready to kill. There is something inside of them that just makes them angry and bitter, and they just turn into crotchety old people because life didn't turn out the way they thought it should be. They never accepted it. They never, like we said last week, bucked up and accepted it, and they never got going like the passage we're going to look at today tells us to do. You don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I do not want to be one of these guys that's in my 60s or my 70s saying, you know, if only this had happened, if only that had happened, if only my kids had done this, if only my wife had done this, if only this church had done this, if only these people in the church had done this. I mean, truth of the matter is, you know, I'm supposed to work and work and work and try to enact God's will. But the truth of the matter is, when God has put me into plan B, which for some reason he seems like he does with all of us. Because do you know why? Because probably plan A is an idol. And God says, I love you too much to let you worship something so stupid as whatever that was you were imagining back in your teens or your 20s or your 30s. I mean, when all of us are functioning in plan B, there comes a time when we have to accept, surrender, and get going. You don't want to be the author of Psalm 137. You don't want to be having someone remind you of your unfulfilled expectation and you're wishing God would just strangle them. Because that's what this guy thought. You don't want to do that. I mean, and you know, you know people like that, don't you? You know that. I mean, maybe you are one of those people. Or maybe you were raised by one of those people. Or maybe you got a grandparent that was like one of those people. Maybe one of your mentors that in the workforce was actually like that. Oh man, if only they had made me a vice president. If only they had asked me how to do that project, we would have made big money. You know, you don't want to be that way. I mean, we believe in a sovereign God who guides us and directs us, and in His weird wisdom, sometimes puts us into plan B. What then? What do you do in plan B? That's what Jeremiah 27 is all of, or 29 is all about. So if you got your Bible open to Jeremiah 29, we're going to look real quickly at this letter that Jeremiah wrote to these exiles in Babylon who actually had taken his advice. They repented, they surrendered, and now they're living in Babylon. Who knows? Maybe Jeremiah had heard that one of them had written Psalm 137 and said, here we are in Babylon, you know, eating worms. And every time a Babylonian says something about it, we want to go kill the sucker. And Jeremiah's like, that's not the right attitude for God's children. How do you embrace plan B? Are you in plan B? I'll bet you are. At least in some aspect of your life, you're in plan B. It might be your marriage. It might be your career. It might have been your finances. It might have been in your parenting. It might have been in your social circles. But I'll bet every person in this room is in plan B. We might even be in plan C. How do you handle it? Okay? That's what this passage is so good at. Okay? Look at it. Okay, Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So did you see that? Jeremiah is writing him a letter and saying, hey, let me just give you some advice over there. Verses 2 and 3 tell us how the letter actually got over there. Pretty miraculous. But here's the content of the letter. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Let me see if I can get caught up here on the... Can you hit that so that it'll advance? I guess we're not... Nope. Go back. Maybe you can advance it for me. You know what the content of the letter is, basically? Get going. Get going. Start life, okay? You're in Babylon. You're going to be there a long time. So get going. Here's the first thing he tells them, verse 4. I want you to live well. I want you to live well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to build houses and live in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat the produce. I want you to take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in to husbands that there they may bear sons and daughters and multiply and there, multiply there and do not decrease. You know what he's saying? He's saying get going with life and live well. I mean, okay, this is plan B. You don't have to sit and bemoan the fact that you're not in plan A, because plan A was never part of God's wisdom for you. Somehow God always wanted you to have plan B. You thought plan A is what you thought should be best, but God says no. I put you in Babylon, and so I want you to get going with life. Man, build a house. Make it a nice house. Plant a garden. Get married. Man, get your sons to marry. Get your daughters to marry. Start having babies. Raise a family. Enjoy life. Live well. Get happy. You know, when Vicki and I bought our first house here in Texarkana, we were in Dallas. I was just finishing up a seminary, and we were moving to Dallas, and we were going to buy a house out there on Scott Wright Road. Scott Wright Road is the road that where the North 40 is, and we bought the fifth house on the right down there. And, you know, it was great, but it was the first house we had ever bought. And I mean, I just, you know, I was so leery. And I asked every question I could possibly ask of that realtor. I think it was Tommy Raffaelli. Some of you know him. And, you know, I just asked him and asked him and asked him and asked him and asked him. And I just knew, you know, didn't know him from Adam. I didn't know any of the other realtors from Adam. But I just knew they were out to cheat me, okay? And so, you know, every time I asked a question, even though I was kind of asking, you know, for information, it was kind of like I was trying to figure out where their angle was, you know, because I just knew they were going to get more out of me than I was intending to give them. And finally, like the day before the closing, we're still in Dallas, and we were going to drive to town and close on the house, and then a couple weeks later, we were actually going to move in the house. And I'm asking him these questions, and I said, okay, is there anything else I need to do? And, you know, he could just hear it in my voice. You know, well, I'm in Dallas. He's up here. And he goes, get happy. I mean, I think he knew that, okay, it's, you know, we're 12 hours away from a signature here, so I can speak my mind. Just get happy, will ya? And you know what? I should have. And I did. And I've often thought about that. Okay, you know what? There is a God. He is in charge. You do the best you can. You live it out. Now get happy with it. Okay, you're not the president of the company. Okay, you never became president of the United States. Okay, you thought your 401k would be this big, but it's this big. Get happy. Build a house. Get married. Make some babies. Raise some sons. Get them married so they can make some babies. Grow a garden. Make life good. See, too many of us are stuck in if-only land, and we're saying, oh, if only this, if only that, and life is passing us over. I mean, most of us are in the very best parts of life. This is a wonderful time, you know, to see your kids grow, and you got time, and you got money, and you got your health, and okay, God threw a monkey wrench because I thought it was going this way, but instead I found out I'm going this way. Live well. Look at verse 7. This will blow your socks off because remember, where are they? They're in Babylon. They're in Babylon. Seek, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where you have been sent. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Man. Now, obviously, he wasn't saying compromise. I mean, remember the whole Daniel thing? Daniel was one of the readers of this. And so Daniel, as a teenager, said, you know what? I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm just going to eat, you know, vegetables and water. I'm not going to eat this stuff that's been sacrificed to all sorts of idols. I'm not going to compromise, but I'm going to get happy. And if this guy wants me to be one of his officials and work in his government, I'm going to work to make it a good government. I'm not going to compromise, but I'm going to seek to improve life. I mean, you're in plan B. I mean, you know, if God has blessed you and you still have a spouse, man, make that a great marriage. If you still have kids that you can impact, impact them. Improve life. If you're within a community, seek to improve that community. Improve life. Don't be this crotchety person that withdraws and, oh, I found out I married Y and I was intending to marry X. Well, you didn't marry X. God had you marry Y. I mean, too many people are like Jacob. And they woke up in the morning and there was Leah, thinking they're marrying Rachel. Well, what did God want Jacob to do? Get happy with Leah. You know? Every one of us, we marry someone, but they turn into Leah. Or Lee. Leland. You know? And what does God say? Get happy. Start improving life. Build a house. Have some children. Get happy. And try to make that a better neighborhood. Verse 8. Now, we're going to focus a lot on this one next week, so I'm just going to hit it real quickly here. In Babylon, just like was going on in Jerusalem, there were some prophets, supposed prophets, that were saying, hey, Jeremiah is totally off. I mean, we need to fight against the Babylonians. You know, we just need to take care of this because God's going to get you back in just a year or two. And what does Jeremiah say? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to their dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, that's when I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. I mean, Jeremiah had been saying, you know what? You're going to go to Babylon. You're going to be there for 70 years. And just about everyone, I'm sure, was astute enough to realize, I'm going to go to Babylon and I'm going to die. And if I have a kid there, he's going to be raised in Babylon and he'll probably die there. It might be that his kids will be around 70 years from now and they get to come back. And so, man, I'd much rather listen to this prosperity preacher that says, man, have enough faith, have enough gumption, and in 6 months you'll be back in Jerusalem. I like that because, you know, God is an optimistic God and God is all about blessing and God is all about good things happening and I'm going to give 10 and get 100 back and all this stuff. And Jeremiah and God are saying, hogwash, don't listen to these guys. These guys are speaking deceptively. They might say they're speaking for me, but they are not speaking for me. So they needed to watch out. They needed to watch out. They needed to be very astute. And I think that's great advice for us. And like I said, we'll talk about more about that next week. But it's great advice for us because here's the deal. When we get into Plan B and we start to live well and seek to improve it, it's so easy to let our guard down. It's so easy to let our guard down. And it's like something I said to Vicki this last week, one morning we were talking. I mean, Satan is a genius. You got to take your hand off to Satan, your hat off to Satan. Because he will try every way and he is so crafty at trying to trip up the people of God. I mean, he might get you to you know, you have a victory in this area, and all of a sudden he attacks you from that area. I mean, you have to be so careful. When Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he wants to devour you. He wasn't kidding. And so you got to watch out. And these people needed to watch out. Okay, when you get into Plan B, And you're starting to thrive and life is starting to go well and you're getting happy with it. That is not the time to let your guard down theologically or spiritually. Boy, that is the time to be really careful because if Satan can't get you in the bitterness and the resentfulness, he's going to try to get you on the false teaching. And he will, and he has, and he succeeds often at that. So you got to watch out. Here's the next thing. Look at verse 11. You've probably heard this verse. Great verse. You ought to memorize it. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you. You thought it was Plan A, but it's actually Plan B. And I know the plans from the beginning all the way to the very end. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for welfare. Now, welfare, we always think, welfare, I don't want to live on welfare. These are plans for good things. Not for calamity, not for chaos. God doesn't want your life to be chaotic. God says, I have plans for you for welfare, not for chaos, because to give you a future and a hope. I want you to know that I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. You think plan B is a dead end. You think plan B is a cul-de-sac and that's just where I'm going to get stuck. No, there is a goal, and that goal is the will of God, and you don't exactly know where it's going to end up. You don't know where it's going to end up. I love the statement that, forget the guy's name now, but he wrote it, faith is taking the first step when you don't know what the second step is. And so many times God does that to us. And we don't want to take that first step until we know what the second step is. A lot of times we don't want to take the first step until we know what the eighth step is. And God often doesn't work that way. But God says, I may not tell you what step two is or three is or four is or five is, but I want you to take step one and you can be assured that I have a plan for you. And it's a good plan. It's not a chaotic plan. And so that can be the future and the hope that you go to the bank on. I mean, he had just been talking to him about how 70 years, that's when it's going to happen. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I'm going to listen to you. I'm not going to answer that prayer until it's time. But I will answer it in my time. You will seek me, verse 13, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's you and I, as children of God. I mean, God has said, I'll give you a future, I'll give you a hope. You're not wandering in darkness into the abyss. You might be in darkness, but I have a hope, I have a future, I have a plan, I have a purpose. So get going, get happy, live well, seek to improve the place, be confident, watch out, and have a lot of hope. See verse 14? You'll seek me, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. Man, you might have to be sacrificing now. And truth of the matter, these people were sacrificing because of the consequences of sin. Might not have been their personal sin, but it was their national sin. But God says, I'm going to restore. I mean, I want to bless you. God says, I'm a great father. What do great fathers want to do? They want to bless their children. They want their children's lives to flourish. I mean, I have yet to meet a father, except for a few deranged fathers, who just, I mean, I hope that sucker fails like crazy. No! I mean, even bad fathers want their kids to do great. And God is the greatest father of them all. And he says, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it. You're in plan B. And you may feel like you're on a cul-de-sac. You may feel like you're on a dead end. You may not know what step two is. You certainly don't know what step three is. But let me just tell you. I'm in charge. And I have a future and I have a hope for you. It's kind of interesting. Listen to this. This is what one of the commentators, a guy named Ray Stedman, this is how he summed up Jeremiah's advice to the people in Babylon. You're going to be there for a long time. Now settle down, accept it, make the best of the situation, enjoy yourself while you are there to the fullest. But remember, this is what I've chosen for you. It is the best way out. And when you are there, I want you to pray for that place and seek that place's welfare. Accept it. Work for it. Work for the welfare of those around you. and wait for God to do His thing. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? That's good advice for all of us. You know what kind of the missing link to all this is? To get going, you first got to just accept it and surrender and say, not my will, God, your will. Have you done that? You probably have. Have you done it today? You know, it's kind of like that cell phone commercial, can you hear me now? I mean, you probably have to say that a dozen times a day sometimes. When plan B really stinks, at least because you were so in love with plan A, you might need to hourly say, okay, God, not my will, your will. I surrender. I surrender. I'm accepting this. I'm getting happy. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to get a spouse. We're going to prosper in this place that you put us because we're banking on the fact that you are going to make something good of all this. You're going to take all these things and work them together for good because we love you and we've been called according to your purpose. Romans 8:28. Let's pray, okay? I just want to give you a minute here with your head bowed and your eyes closed just to talk to the Lord. Maybe some of this resonated with you. And really deep down, there's some major disappointment. You're tolerating plan B. You're not thriving in it. I want to just give you a minute to talk to the Lord about that and accept it. Surrender. Confess that for the longest time you thought plan A was better than plan B. Maybe confess that you're having a hard time accepting plan B, but you want to accept it. Lord, today we've been reminded again at just how incredible your sovereign wisdom is. Forgive us, Lord, because so many times we think our ways are better than your ways. Nothing could be further than the truth. I pray, Father, that today we'd get happy. We'd get thriving in the place where you put us. Father, some of us probably have buried this so deep that really there's just like a callus, like a little wall. I pray that even today the Holy Spirit would bust through that, Father, because we want to be completely and totally surrendered to you. We don't just want to tolerate this situation, Lord. We want to embrace it because you do love us. You have a future and a hope for us. You have promised, Father, that in the end, eternity is with you. It's in a kingdom. I pray, Father, that today we would have a submissive heart to go hard towards that goal, even though you might have put us on a path that is different than what we envisioned. So today, Father, we surrender to you.